going to do something a little different this time, guys.
All you men, come up here. All of you. Everybody. Sing a song. Redeemed, I believe, is what he's going to sing.
I just want to say I'm happy to have Mama back. Amen. For sure. Not take away from Papa's Father's Day glory, you know.
I am redeemed,
I'm not the same, and I hope that'll carry me home. I am redeemed. I am
redeemed. Amen. Zach didn't write that song, but he could have, couldn't you? Well, I mean the testimony about you being redeemed. The whole truth of that is just your personal testimony.
That's why I love
it. I know it is. We're so thankful that you sang for us, Zach. God bless you. Wonderful. Let's give him another hand. Amen. Well, I'm so happy that all of you are here. I think we had a wonderful men's choir and a good time of doing things together. And sometimes it's so good for us to get out of what we call our comfort zone, even as walking down an aisle and getting up in a choir. And that may have encouraged some of us to go further and get out of another comfort zone somewhere in our life. It might be that you may have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And today you would get out of your comfort zone into his comfort zone and be saved. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Some of you may have been saved but not being baptized. And you would get out of that comfort zone when the invitation is given and saying, I want to follow Christ in baptism. Or maybe to join this church. You're a member somewhere where you're not really active and serving, but you feel led here, and we'd be happy for you to come. So that's our prayer, is that we all get out of what might be our comfort zone into the place where Jesus wants us to be. And we're praying to that end. If you have your Bible, would you turn to Ephesians this morning? I've been preaching through the book of Mark, and tonight we'll be in Mark once again. But this morning I've kind of switched around and decided we would be in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Miss Carolyn, it is good to see you back today after your surgery and been away a couple of weeks, but we're thankful that you're able to be back with us today. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then down to verse 10. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All of you men had a bookmark, and it has the Ten Commandments on it. Would you take it and hold it in your hand? And I want us to, just the men, to read from our bookmark the Ten Commandments. And we want to ask you to say it from memory,
I couldn't do it myself, probably. Some of the children could. Let's, just the men, let's read the Ten Commandments off of our little bookmark. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. So you put that in your Bible or in your book and remember those Ten Commandments. And so when we read here in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church that was in Ephesus, said, "Obey your parents, children, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." 15 years ago today, at this time, it's about 20 till 12, we were getting ready to have my daddy's funeral. In the year 2000, on the 21st of June, we had Dad's funeral service over in Decatur, Texas. We had it at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and I did the message, conducted Dad's funeral. His grandchildren participated by singing and giving testimonies and other things on that particular day. So as you would think, today I'm really thinking about my father, my daddy, and how much I miss him. He was 86 years old when he died, June the 21st, the year 2000. I can say that I never had any problem honoring my father. Sometimes in my life, we had disagreements, but I don't remember ever dishonoring him or not wanting to honor my father. Now, some of you all here may have had a different experience than I had. I was one of the fortunate ones. I had a good father and a good mother, raised in a Christian home, and so I'm so thankful for that. But I realize that some, even here probably, some of you did not have that same experience. However, the commandment is clear. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long upon the earth. If you go back to Exodus and look at those commandments, you'll find that the promise is there. And while for some it may not be easy, yet the commandment is clear. We're to honor our fathers in some way. And tonight I'm going to use an illustration that I read in the newspaper last month or so, about a girl who has finally come to the point of honoring her father, even though he was a serial killer. You probably read that big full-page thing here a few weeks ago in the Texarkana Gazette. He was a serial killer. But after so many years, and he was a good daddy at home, and they never dreamed that he was killing people on the side. But this young, and I'll share the testimony tonight about that, how that this young lady said, "I came to realize I would never, ever be able to have full victory in my spirit until the day that I would forgive my father and honor him. And even though he is still in prison and will always be, she has, for the first time in her life, gotten to the place of forgiveness, honor him, and she realizes that's what God teaches her to do. She has to do it. Honor your father." Jesus honored his father. And look at how his father treated him. Now, when I say that, you're going to say, Brother David, you kind of speak a little harsh there about God the Heavenly Father and what God the Father did to his son Jesus. Well, you just think with me in my simple mind here. God the Father sent his son Jesus down into this world, to planet Earth, a sin-cursed planet full of sinful people. God sent his son down here, and it was a big order, wasn't it? And Jesus, being obedient to the Father, just like Isaac was to Abraham, Jesus came down to this earth, to this planet Earth, and the Father knew what was going to happen to him. But he sent him anyway. And Jesus came, born in Bethlehem, lived a sinless life, but was ridiculed and rejected, was finally crucified upon the cross. He died on Mount Calvary. Now God knew all that was going to happen, and yet God sent his only begotten Son into this world. See how God treated his only Son? But the Son, Jesus, honored his Father, did what his Father had commanded him. It's kind of like some people today who sends their sons and daughters into combat, into battle, into a place of suffering, way out of the comfort zone. And yet we honor our fathers as Jesus honored his Father. You know, now is the day for us to really lead as men. This past week, we had our Southern Baptist Convention in Columbus, Ohio. And because of the expertise of people like Adam Smith, I was able to see the entire convention. You could have watched it also had you been at home and had your computer and clicked on. You could have watched the whole thing, all the sermons, all the business meeting, all the songs. Miss Anna almost got tired of me sitting in there because I said, well, it's either this or go to Columbus, Ohio. Which would you rather me do? She said, well, I'd rather you'd be sitting in here in your office in front of the computer. So I did. I heard every prayer, everything. It was live streamed. And I heard the message by our president, Ronnie Floyd. And Brother Floyd, many of you know him. Most all of you have heard of him. He had a great message for all of us. And his message was, now is the time for Christians to lead. It is not time just to follow, but to lead. Now we're following Christ. But Brother Floyd said, now is the hour, now is the time in our country. Now, we've always needed to be leaders as Christians, haven't we? That's what God has commanded us. That's what Jesus commanded us when he called us. He said, come, take up your cross and follow me. I will make you fishers of men. So it's always been true, but especially here in the year 2015, when so many ungodly things are happening in the United States of America. Brother Floyd pointed out to all of us, it's time for us to stand firm and lead as believers in Christ. He says we need to stand upon the Bible as the Word of God. And I hope that you will and that I will. And you may need to give some thought as to why we believe the Bible is the Word of God. Because it seems like everywhere we turn, people are saying, this is not God's Word. This is just a bunch of old writings. You don't need to pay any attention to it. Whatever it says about marriage, whatever it says about abortions and all of that, you don't need to pay any attention to it. It's an outdated book. And so for some of us, and some of you all as fathers and mothers, you need to set your little ones down in your home
and show them why you believe this is a book like no other book, and that this is the Word of God, and they need to pay attention to it, believe it, and practice it, because they are being taught in many different areas that it's not. So don't take it for granted. When I was saved at 12, everybody I knew thought the Bible was the Word of God. I didn't know of anybody that didn't think it was. We just all did, but that's no longer the truth. Well, it wasn't true back in 1952. I just thought it was, but it wasn't true back then. There were unbelievers all over the world who said the Bible is not any more sacred than the Koran or the Book of Mormon or some other religious writing. They were saying it in 1952 when I was saved. I just didn't know it. I thought everybody thought the Bible is the Word of God, infallible, inerrant Word of God. But certainly we know from the internet and all the news that we have that people in this world, and probably the majority of people in America even, I don't know, they don't believe that Bible is the Word of God. So some way in your Sunday school, in your home, you need to be teaching your little children not just to believe the Bible, but why that the Bible is to be believed. Why do you think that it's the Word of God? Why is it different than all the others? Because they're being taught the opposite thing around all of their friends and so forth in this world. Brother Floyd said we need to stand firm on the Bible. We need to stand firm on the fact that Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So as you raise up your children, fathers, it does not mean that you do not respect other religious people and even atheists in the world. You give respect to everyone as Jesus Christ would want you to do. But you also need to teach the little ones in your home that when they begin dating and when they begin thinking about marriage and they begin thinking about the life that they're going to lead, they need to understand that Christ is the one and only way of salvation. There has never been two ways. There never will be two ways. Only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. And so you need to be teaching your children that. So when one day they seek for a mate, someone to marry, they're going to pick out someone who believes the Bible is the Word of God in all of its truthfulness, and that there is only one way of salvation, and that it's through Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. And therefore, they'll not try to mix up with all the religions, thinking that, well, I love him, he's a different religion, but after all, every religion is just as good as the other. That's what the world teaches, that's what the world is saying, but it is not the truth. Could I hear an amen? Boy, that was weak of water. I know you all believe it, you just kind of, it's almost noontime on Father's Day, but that's what we believe, that there is one way, and His name is Jesus. Ronnie Floyd said we need to stand and lead and reach the world who are lost with the gospel of Christ. And he said we need a revival more than nearly anything else in the world. The oldest father and the youngest father, hold up that fish thing. I want to see, that's a fish symbol. That's been around for 2,000 years, that symbol of the fish. In the Greek language, the word ichthus is fish. And if you take the first letter out of ichthus in the Greek, each of those letters spell Jesus, which is Jesus. And so, it's been around for a long time. And when the Roman Empire was in power over Israel, and when the Christians began to worship as Christians, this became the secret symbol that they could use to identify one another. They could put it on their house and others would know this is a Christian house. They didn't drive cars back 2,000 years ago, but I bet they might have put it on the chariot or stuck it on the hip of the horse as a brand. I don't know what they did about that. Probably that's kind of silly, isn't it? But it's always been a symbol, and it really became popular in 1973. Some of y'all can remember 73. At the height of what we call the Jesus movement in the United States of America. And Brother Ronnie Floyd was telling us in his sermon, he says, what we're praying for today is another Jesus movement, is another revival, is another great awakening. And so on Tuesday night of the convention in Columbus, all they did was have a prayer meeting. And some of y'all told me that you watched that on your internet. You saw the prayer meeting. All those 5,000 people were at the convention in Columbus. They were praying on their knees, some of them standing, some of them praying on their knees or sitting in their chairs, but they were praying for a great revival to break out in America and the world because there is so much need for a spiritual awakening. So we need to pray. And it was in 1973 when the big rallies that they had, some of those with Woodstock and all of that sort of thing, and a group of Christians got together and they wanted to have their own Woodstock and a Christian Woodstock. And they actually did, and some of y'all may remember that. Some of y'all might have been at the old Worley Woodstock, but many of you may have gone, I don't know, to the Christian parallel to Woodstock. But anyway, the Christian symbol, well, the fish became real popular at that time, and it has been real popular up until even today. How we need to stand firm and how we need to lead out in the way of the cross. So we want to obey, honor your Father. Then we realize it's time for us to lead as men, as the head of our household. And we need to realize that this world is not a playground, it's a battleground. And in Ephesians 6, I want you to look at that. In verse 10, these are words about soldiers, about warfare, isn't it? In verse 10, he says, "My brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God so you can be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You see, we need to realize that because in the next verse he says, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against spiritual things. Now you can fight flesh and blood with a gun or a knife or a bomb, something else. But when it comes to spiritual warfare, that armor that he mentions here is a spiritual armor that we must wear, that we must put on. And we must realize that if we're to do battle, it's not just against flesh and blood. It's against powers like the devil and all of his angels. Do any of us feel like that in the United States of America on this 21st day of June, first day of summer, do any of us not believe that we're in a spiritual warfare, in spiritual battle? On every front, there are one or two things that stand out, and we don't know what the Supreme Court is going to say about same-sex marriage in a week or two or three, but most of us figure what they're going to say. Do we not think there is a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare that's going on there? At the convention, one of the guys got up and said, even about abortion, said, since Roe versus Wade and since the abortion became legal, 51 million. I can't even imagine that. I mean, I could imagine one in Derrick's and maybe two or three in Nashville or a few in Arkansas. But when you add up 51 million abortions, there has never been a more terrible holocaust, murder of little ones, unborn yet, than that. I thought it real interesting that I guess it's the first time we recognize the youngest father who had the babies back there in the mother's womb where it's supposed to be. And we think the baby is already named, isn't he? He's already a baby. He just hasn't appeared yet. Well, a lot of people don't even think that. Now, most people do think by your time. But even a few weeks earlier than that, they think it's just a mass of flesh, a glob, a fetus, they call it. They don't even want to call it a baby. Give it a word that doesn't mean much. Who cares much about a fetus? I mean, you can't get very emotional about a fetus. And that's why they call it that. You don't want to get emotional about a fetus, about a blob of flesh. You don't want to get emotional about that. But I'm telling you, y'all emotional about that baby already, aren't you? You're loving him already. Already. He's already there. He's already real. A human being. That's what this whole issue is about, isn't it? And 51 million little ones. We're in a battlefield. It's not a playground. We had a terrible thing happen. Was it Charleston, South Carolina this week? Where that young man went into that church and they were having a prayer meeting and he sat with them. And then all of a sudden he just got up and started shooting everybody. Killed 9 people, didn't he? Hadn't that been horrible? You can't imagine that sort of a thing happening. But I realize someone could stand up in this service right now. That's why we want Roger to always be here. Somebody said, Roger's the police officer. Does he always bring his gun? I said, I don't know, but I hope he does. If not, you start bringing that thing. You start packing iron in here. Because we never know when something's going to happen. We need to be cautious. And all over America today, many churches are emphasizing that, protecting, watching out, and so forth. But to realize that this young man did so much murdering of people who were in prayer, worshiping the Lord. We're so sorry for those families that are suffering because of death. And I join in with the members of that church. I've been noticing and reading all the articles that the members of that church are, their heart is going out to that young man. What's his name? Dylan Roof. They're praying for him. They know what he did. They saw what he did. They heard what he did. But I thought some of the leaders of that church, they said, we know, but we also know that we're commanded to love no matter what. And we're commanded to forgive no matter what's been done. And they said, we are reaching out to this young man. We have forgiven him for what he has done. Doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean they think it's right. But we realize in order for our prayers to be answered, to be forgiven, we have to forgive those who have sinned against us. So they said, we are asking the Lord to save him. And they're saying to him, repent of your sins. Turn to the Lord. What you've done is a horrible thing. It's a most awful crime. But what you've done is not outside the realm of forgiveness. That if you will repent of the sin that you have committed and ask the Lord to forgive you based upon the cross and the shed blood of Jesus, then He will forgive you. That's what I believe. Isn't that what you believe? That's what we preach and we've taught always. Jesus looked down from the cross and they were killing him. And what did he say to them? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we're followers of Jesus. And since we're disciples of Jesus, we want to act like Jesus. We want to love like Jesus. We want to live like Jesus did. We want to not just say we're Christians, but act like Christians and realize that Jesus forgives if we only believe. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for today, for this Father's Day. All of us as fathers and men are being challenged to live for You and walk with You and talk with You. And I pray that we'll do that. Lord, as we sing this invitation song and have it an invitation type, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will lead and the decisions will be made that need to be made. If anyone is not saved yet, will they come and say, today I want Jesus in my heart and I accept Him.
or someone needs to be baptized, they might come, or to join the church, or maybe to rededicate their life, or just come to the altar and pray. Whatever the need may be, help us to do what you want us to do. We pray this in your precious name, Father. Amen.